before tonight. I think we can do that. I started out today with just a few points and nothing with the points. I thought, hey, we're going to get through this within a few minutes. I gave you all the meat this morning, and I was just going to give you the points tonight and let you go home. But the Lord had some different thoughts. And so I was studying this afternoon, and He gave me some different thoughts on this. But still, we won't be that long. All right? So just relax. Just don't let it bother you. In Jonah 4, again, this has been a great little book. I like what Jim prayed. So often I kind of sometimes equate myself to Jonah at times. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get angry that I shouldn't, and I shouldn't. Sometimes I have a bad attitude, and I shouldn't. You can check with my wife on that. She'll be glad to let you know. But we all usually fall into that category at times.
Right.
Bad attitude, you get angry. You know that we even get depressed at times?
Amen.
We're going to talk about that tonight a little bit. Now, there's nothing wrong with getting depressed once in a while. Everybody gets depressed once in a while. The problem is when you stay in that depression for a long period of time, that is what's extremely dangerous. And that's what we have to avoid, and that's what we have to watch out for. And I really believe with all my heart that we don't have to stay in a depressed state very long. We all are going to be there. Maybe I've never been depressed. Well, I kind of doubt that. If you're more than 5 years old, or I don't know, do kids get depressed? I don't know. I don't really, as a kid, I don't ever remember being depressed. I don't know. I had a good childhood. I played a lot and did a lot of things, and I don't know if I got, but kids can get depressed today. We've seen it with our own kids, grandkids, I guess. But we're going to talk about several people in the Bible that were depressed. They got depressed. But thank God they didn't stay there very long. That's the problem. That's the issue that we're going to just touch on briefly here tonight. We're not going to get into it. I'm not a doctor and I'm not a psychiatrist, and I can't deal with all that stuff. But we will look at it. Here in verse 3 of Jonah chapter 4, that's where we are. I said this morning here, the first two points of the message, number one, we saw the anger of God in verse 1. Number two, we talked about extensively the attributes of God in verse 2. And then in verse 3, we see the attitude of Jonah. So if you're keeping notes, write that down. I gave it to you this morning, but if you didn't write it down, write down the attitude of Jonah. Verse 3, it says, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Let's pray. Father, thank you that we could gather together tonight. It's good to be in church, good to be in the house of God. Lord, I just pray now that you'd speak to our hearts and help us, Lord, to glean and learn from the Scriptures. Lord, I pray tonight that you would unlock the Scriptures to us, that you would just open our eyes that we can behold wondrous truths out of your law. Lord, just bless us tonight and be with us and help us to see some things that maybe we need to change in our own life. Help us to encourage us, Lord, tonight as maybe there's some in here tonight that need a good encouraging. There may be some people going through some depression right now, Lord, and I pray that this would minister to their hearts. Lord, be with us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, please don't answer out loud. Don't shake your head. Don't do this. Don't raise your hand. I'm just going to throw this out at you, and then you just do with it. You deal with it in your own mind. You and God deal with it. But have you ever had that desire that you'd just rather die than to live? Just think. I'm sure in this room there are some that have had that thought. I would just rather die than live. Life is too hard. Life is too tough. I'm going through too much. Depressed, whatever. And a lot of people in a depressed state, that's what they think about. I'd rather die than live. But I told you this morning, it's better for you to live than to die. Remember that. It's better for you to live than to die. If you're a Christian or if you're a non-Christian, you die as a non-Christian, you're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire. And that is far worse than going through whatever it is that you're going through here on this planet. And as a Christian, God can use you. Yes, God can still use you here. As a saved, born-again believer of God, you can still be used by God. It's better for you to live than it is for you to die. I'm going to show and prove this to you here as we go through this tonight. I'm going to prove it to you that it's better for you to live than it is to die with Scripture. We're going to look at Scripture tonight. But I wrote down several, as I was thinking about this afternoon, I wrote down several names from the Bible that we're going to look at here tonight, that men, some men went through the same thing that Jonah was going through. Jonah was very discouraged. Jonah was very depressed at this state of his ministry. As I said, and you know the story, he wanted to see the Ninevites wiped out. He didn't want to see them saved. He didn't want to see them become believers. He despised them. He hated them. And yet God saved the entire city of Nineveh. Over 600,000 people, all saved within just a short amount of time. An amazing revival took place. This upset Jonah. This put him in an extreme depressed state. Now you think maybe you've been in a depressed state. Here's a guy that's recorded for all eternity that he'd rather die than live. The Bible makes it clear that he was depressed. Some of you might be depressed or have been depressed, and you've hid it very well. Jonah's depression is not hid to anybody. The entire world, anybody who reads the Bible knows, Jonah went through some depression. But there's some other great people in the Bible who went through the same thing. Very similar. Let's go back and look at Moses. Look at Numbers chapter 11. And now, I don't have an exhaustive study on this. I just picked out a few. We're going to look at them real quick and then just kind of move on. But we need to understand that depression and discouragement is something that everybody goes through sometime in their life. Moses, I would say, and you would probably say amen, is one of the greatest men. I'm not saying he's the greatest, but he's one of the greatest men, one of the most popular of the Old Testament. God gave him an amazing job to do, to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land, right? Now God gave him that assignment, and he went through, and he's doing the best that he can. But did you know that Moses got depressed? Oh, yeah. Moses got discouraged. Now, how did he get discouraged? The people of Israel discouraged. His own people. His own family. Aaron and Miriam at times discouraged and depressed Moses. His own tribe, his own relatives around him discouraged him. And so here in Numbers chapter 11, look at verse 10. Numbers 11 in verse 10. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses was also what? Displeased. Now, I'm telling you right now, and with that little word displeased, and as we read on, he was discouraged, and I believe he went through some depression right here. And it says in the next verse, and Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? Why, what are you picking on me, God? That's what he's saying. God, this is you're what are you doing to me? You're afflicting your servant. And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? See, when you go through depression or discouragement, immediately it's all about you. And with Moses, it was all about him. God, what are you doing to me? See, you got to be careful about that, because God was not hurting Moses. The people around him were trying to get to him. It wasn't God's fault. But so often we blame God for things. We say, God, you could have fixed this. Why didn't you fix it? And immediately that's a blame on God. It's not God's fault. Usually it's our fault that we went through that particular thing. Verse 12. Have I conceived all this people? Can you hear the way he's talking back to God? Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the sucking child and unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers. Whence should I have flesh to give all this unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. See, that's a sign of depression, when you think that your burdens are so heavy that you cannot bear them. And you cannot bear your own burdens. You've got to give them to the Lord. You've got to give God those burdens. You've got to say, Jesus, I can't carry these. Too heavy for me. We talked briefly about that this morning. In verse 15, if thou deal thus with me, what's he say? What's the next two words? Kill me! God, is, you know what he's saying? Just like Jonah, it's better for me to die than to live. God, kill me. Just take me off the scene right now. I'd just rather die, God. Isn't that what Moses is saying? Just kill me, God. Kill me. Get me out of this misery. I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. God, just get rid of me right now. Just kill me, God, right now. There's some depression there. There's some discouragement there. And we see that Moses, a great man of God, went through that. I mean, you continue on, you know, you'll see other times. Well, let's take a look at the next one. Go over to Numbers 20. Numbers 20, verses 1 through 7. Numbers 20, 1 through 7. So Moses was a man that was, I believe, that went through some times of depression, or at least some discouragement anyway. A lot of times, discouragement leads to depression. And in Numbers chapter 20, verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, unto the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there, and there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and the people chode with Moses and spake, saying, would God that we had died when our brethren died before the Lord? And why have ye brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our cattle should die there? And wherefore have ye made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us in unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vines, or of pomegranates, neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell upon their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, of course, he tells them, take the rod, go and speak to the rock. Of course, we know what he did. He went and smote the rock, and that eliminated him going into the land of promise. But here's the other thing. Moses was depressed and discouraged earlier on. Now all the children of Israel are depressed and discouraged, because they have nothing to eat, and they're saying to Moses, why did you bring us out here? You brought us out here for us to die. That's a typical answer that so many times we go through. What am I doing here? I might as well just go and die. I might as well just go back to Egypt. Well, folks, that's not the way to act. That's not the way to be. Understand that God can help us. God has always helped every single person in the Bible. And God can help you if you're going through such a thing. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know who this is, don't you? Who is it?
Elijah.
Man, Elijah. You take a look at Elijah and his ministry, the great victories that he had. But you know, a lot of times after great victories, sometimes preachers go through this. I've heard so many preachers, Monday morning, they got their resignation ready to give to the church on a Monday morning. I hear that a lot. They've got it in hand. A lot of preachers have their little resignation right there in their inside coat pocket, ready to just give it out to the church because, you know, they get discouraged. They have great things going on in the church, and then the church takes a nosedive, people leave, people get, upset with one another. We see it a lot of times, you know, preachers go through it. You see the lack of loyalty within a church, the lack of attendance in a church. So we tend to take these things personally to ourselves. And so many preachers quit because they have a hard time. They can't deal with that. They can't deal with the negativity. They can't deal with being non-loyal to the church or to God or whatever. And it bothers them. Well, here's a great man of God, Elijah, and look what happens to him. Look at chapter 19, just briefly, verses 1 through 4. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came, sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. So Elijah he went into this seclusion. He went into this loneliness. He went into a depression. He went into a discouragement after that great victory that he had, just because he got word that Jezebel was going to make his life miserable. And he went into this depression. Very easy to do that. Now, you say Elijah was a great man of God, right? Yes. Moses was a great man of God. But these men, they had feelings. And you and I have feelings. And things do bother us at times. And Elijah was, until we get to heaven, things are going to bother us. And if we allow them to bother us too much, it can put us into that state of depression. or a long extended time of discouragement, and that's not healthy for. That's not physically healthy, mentally healthy for us, or spiritually healthy either. Yeah. Look at Job. Here's another one. How about Job? I guess if anybody had a reason, there's no good reason, but I guess if you were to say, well, I got to tell you, Job had a pretty good reason to be discouraged. Amen. I mean, look at Job 3. Job 3. And then we'll look at Job 6. Job 3 and Job 6. You know what? You know about Job. I don't have to tell you all the things that, how his life was. I mean, we would look at his life and we'd say, man, his life was literally ruined. To lose 10 children instantaneously, to lose all of his cattle, to lose his, all of the finances that he had. He was an extremely rich man. It was gone within seconds. His health was gone within a day. I mean, it was completely, he was wiped out. His wife became very negative. Obviously, she just lost 10 children too. Let's not, you know, pick on her too much. I mean, look what she went through. We talk about Job, but what about his poor wife? To see her husband going through what he was going through and realizing she lost the same thing that Job did. And yet we see here in Job chapter 3, look at verses 20 and 21. Wherefore is light given to him that is in misery, and life unto the bitter in soul? Look what he says in verse 21. Which long for death, but it cometh not, and dig for it more than for hid treasures. What was he? I really believe that Job was just, he wished that he couldn't live any longer. For what he was going through. Look at chapter 6, verses 8 and 9. 6, 8 and 9. Job 6, 8 and 9. Oh, that I might have my request, and that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Even that it would please God to destroy me, that He would let loose His hand and cut me off. What does that mean? God, just take my life. Get me out of this world. I mean, he was going through some horrendous things. And Job, I believe, was kind of wishing that he would just fade from the scene quickly. God, just take my life. It's better for me to die. How about Jeremiah? Look at Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah 20. Jeremiah was considered or called the weeping prophet. Great man of God, Jeremiah was delivering a message to a backslidden, horrendously backslidden Israel. Nobody wanted to listen to him much, really. He spent time in prison, in a dungeon, and just simply for preaching what God told him to preach. He was ready to quit several times. He was ready to hang up the ministry. And he got depressed. Jeremiah got depressed. Look at chapter 20 and verses 14 through 18. Jeremiah 20, 14 through 18. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed is the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. And let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew, and repented not. And let him hear the cry in the morning, that and the shouting at noontime, because he slew me not from the womb. Or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb be to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Why in the world am I even here, God? You ever think about that maybe for yourself? What am I doing here, God? Jeremiah said, just take my life, God. But he was going through the depression, the people rejecting the message over and over and over again, throwing him in prison, nobody was listening to Jeremiah. Sometimes preachers go through that. They preach their heart out. People just get up and walk away and don't do anything, or everybody's sleeping in the church, or people don't come back that you would hope would come back. And, you know, we just all go through this stuff. Everybody. You go through certain things in your own life, your own personal life. What you go through, I may not go through, and vice versa. But Jeremiah, I mean, Moses, Elijah, Job, Jeremiah, these are great men of God that God used greatly. And they got depressed and discouraged. But let me share one more with you. And this is in the New Testament. And you might look twice at this, but look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. How about the Apostle Paul? Look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, most of the time that I read the Apostle Paul, I find no discouragement in this man, or at least very little. At least that I can see from the reading of the Scriptures. Very little. He's gone through a lot, right? I mean, we get a catalog of his shipwrecks and the beatings and all of the things, the stonings that he's gone through. We get a catalog of that many places in his writings. And we understand what Paul the Apostle went through. But when you read carefully Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, it almost sounds like, well, let's read it. Philippians 1, verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now, by putting it in perspective of what we were just reading with Moses, with the nation, the children of Israel, with Elijah, with Jeremiah, and then now Paul, he says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, and to die is gain." Now look at what he says. "And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for who? For them, for you, for you Philippians, for you Ephesians, for you Colossians, for you, for others." So it's not needful for me. He said, matter of fact, you know what he's saying? I'd just rather die and go to heaven. Paul was saying it. Paul the Apostle. "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I just soon leave this earth right now. I just soon be out of here." I mean, for what he was going through, remember where he is writing this letter from. Prison. A prison in Rome that did not treat him like our prisons treat prisoners today. And so he had this, I think he had this desire. And then look at verse 25. "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." Pretty much what he's saying is, the only reason I'm hanging around here, folks, is because of you. But I would much rather go to heaven. I would much rather depart right now and be out of here. Now, I'm not saying Paul was depressed when he wrote this, but you know what? I don't know. Now, I know that one of the themes of Philippians is rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And he covers joy and rejoicing many times throughout the book of Philippians. But I also believe that he was trying to say that maybe to keep himself up. You ever do that? Hey, just trust the Lord. Praise God. Sometimes we say that to keep ourselves up and running, right? To try to keep ourselves from maybe we're going through a little depression, a little discouragement. And so we're trying to encourage somebody else, because when you encourage somebody else, many times that encourages you. And so Paul could have been going through some things. We don't know. You don't know what he was going through there in prison as he was writing that. You wouldn't. Most of his writings, like I said, you wouldn't detect that, right? When he writes, you wouldn't really detect the discouragement or depression. But you know, a lot of Moses' writings, you wouldn't detect it either. And a lot of Jeremiah's writings, you wouldn't detect it. And a lot of Elijah's writings, you wouldn't detect it. But you get it once in a while, a little bit, just a little bit here and there. And so, depression and discouragement can come to anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. And maybe it's come to you. Maybe it's visited your house. When I say your house, I mean you personally. Maybe you're in a depression or a discouragement tonight. Please don't stay there very long. Deal with it with God. Let God get a hold of you. Take it to the Lord and say, "Lord, I can't deal with this. I need you." Lord, you helped Jeremiah. You helped Elijah. You helped Paul. You helped Moses. You helped Job. God, can you help me? And of course the answer is, yeah, God will help you. So getting back to Jonah, as we think about him, let's not throw him under the bus too much. All right, just toss him a little, maybe. But and when you read what he went through, obviously, he was very discouraged right now. And you know why he was discouraged? Because God didn't wipe out the Ninevites. God just didn't wipe out and kill over 600,000 people. He was discouraged. He was going through a depression. And so many times we do. But let's get back to our text. Let's get back to the outline here. So we see number three, the attitude of Jonah. But look at number four. The fourth thing is, in verse four, is the answer of God. The answer of God. In verse four, "Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry?" That is a really good question. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah, what are you doing being angry for? Really, what he's trying to say is, Jonah, what's the reason? for being angry? Do you really have a good reason to be angry? Do you really have a good reason, Jonah, to be in this state that you're in? Do you really have a good reason to be all depressed and discouraged? You know, sometimes God might have to throw that question back at us when we're going through something. What is the good reason that you're going through a depression? What is the good reason that you are discouraged right now? And then try to figure out why is it that you're going through that? And share that with God. Let the Lord know about it. And then have God help you with it. Because God can help you with it. But he asks the question, doest thou well to be angry? And obviously we know the answer to that is no. It's not healthy to be angry. It's not healthy to be angry in a sinful state. We know that Jesus was angry and sinned not. We know that we can be angry with certain things and not sin. But when you and I normally don't have that kind of anger. Usually we have the kind of anger that makes us sin. Right? So that's the anger that we have to check. That's the anger that we have to always be looking at. So God just simply asks the question. Here's the answer of God. Doest thou well to be angry? And look at Psalm 106. Let's just talk about anger for a few minutes. Maybe you don't need this, but maybe I do. Psalm 106. Because, you know, sometimes it's not difficult to get angry over certain things. We get angry. I get angry over things. Some may be justified to the point where I'm not justifying them, but there is some righteous indignation, right? It's hard to define that, though. You've got to be careful about that. Because sometimes we can label everything we get angry about as righteous indignation. That may not be the case. Psalm 106, verses 32 and 33. Psalm 106, 32. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses for their sakes, because they provoked his spirit, so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. You know, when you get angry, you know what you do? You say things unadvisedly with your lips. Come on. You ever get in that position? You get angry, so what do? You say something you wish you didn't say. You say something that you wish you could rewind and go back and just take that out. You bleep it or take it out. Let's just cut that tape. They don't do that anymore, but let's just cut that out of our little statement that we made. And so that's what this passage of Scripture is telling us. That sometimes we say things that we shouldn't say. It's because of anger. And that's what happened with Moses. And it cost him going into the land of promise, as we know. Anger is extremely dangerous. Very dangerous. I mean, obviously, anger causes such things as murder, broken families, right? Look at James chapter 1, verse 19. James 1:19. James chapter 1, verse 19. Oh, can I also say this? If you're on social media, don't take your anger to social media. Stay off Facebook if you're angry. Stay off Twitter if you do that kind of thing, if you're angry. Don't get so mad you got to call somebody and tell them off. You know, just cool down and, you know, talk to the Lord about it and ask God what He would have you to do. What gets me is I'm not hardly ever on Facebook, but I hear people that are on Facebook and they're angry about something and, boy, they got to share it with the entire world. And some of it makes you look, not you personally, but makes the person look extremely foolish. Very foolish by what they're stating on there. So angry, they got to write it, they got to put it down. Once it goes on social media and goes out in the world, it's for everybody to see. And you can't get it back. Oh, I know, you can go and click it off and get it off maybe. Sometimes it's already too late. And so you got to be extremely careful what you post nowadays on social media. But James chapter 1, look at verse 19 and 20. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and what? Slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Be careful how you're allowing things to affect you. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. Clamor is just yelling, you know. and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Proverbs chapter, go over to Proverbs. Proverbs has a lot to say about anger, by the way. Well, if you read your proverb every day, you'll get something on anger just about every day, or at least every other day, somewhere around there. But Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 17. Proverbs 14, 17. Now, the Word of God really has a way of slapping us right across the face. Look what it says in Proverbs 14, 17. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, and a man of wicked devices is hated. So you're a fool when you get angry. I'm a fool when I get angry. I act like a fool. So do you. You act like a fool. It shouldn't be. Look at verse 29 of 14, Proverbs. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Slow to wrath is of great understanding. You got to allow things to kind of go through your mind and your heart in a biblical sense, in a godly way, to determine, all right, how should I act in this situation, in this case? Look at Proverbs 15, verse 18. 15, 18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. Look at 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. 22:24. 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, with a furious man that shall not go. And with a furious man thou shalt not go. So you're not even to be friendly with an angry man. In other words, stay away from an angry person. Because it won't be long before they'll get you angry. Birds of a feather flock together, except for that crazy rooster out there. You had to be here this morning to understand that. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, it says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Fools. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You're a fool, the Bible says. I'm not saying that. The Bible says, I'm a fool when I act angry and I get angry. You're a fool when you get angry and act that way. So, we need to be careful about anger. Back to our text. We're almost done. Bear with me. Jonah chapter 4. And now in verse 5, we see this. Again, like I said this morning, every other verse or so, a couple verses, Jonah makes a statement or does something. God, he counteracts what Jonah is doing or saying. And in verse 5, we see this. Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So I wrote this down as a point. The anticipation of Jonah. He just went out, sat down, made himself a little booth, kind of like a little tent, got some big tree limbs out and some big leaves, and he just sat down there in the shade of whatever and just sat there, folded his hands, sat there, maybe had a few little things with him, and watched the city. And just waited for God to destroy it. He was hoping and praying that God would destroy that city. Now, I think he already knew that God wasn't going to do it. I really believe that. He already knew that God... Remember the five attributes this morning? I mean, he was gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great kindness, and repentance of the evil. Jonah already knew that God... But he still was anticipating that maybe, just maybe, God will do something. Maybe God will just destroy part of the city. Maybe God will just take out a few people. He was anticipating something. He's sitting out there under a booth in the shade and just hoping that God would do something. He was anticipating it. Verses 6 and 7, though, look what God does. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. Remember, there's four things that God prepared in the book of Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 17, He prepared a great fish. We know that fish, Jesus calls it a whale. I have no problem with it being a whale, right? We don't find the word whale in the book of Jonah, but we know that God, Jesus Christ, called it a whale. So it's a whale. And so he prepared a a fish in chapter 1. And here we see that he prepared a gourd. This is the Lord God now. And so I wrote this down for this point, in verses 6 and 7, the accommodations of God. God goes out of his way to do something for Jonah, a rebellious preacher, a hateful preacher, right? Would you say amen to a hateful preacher? Yeah, yeah. A preacher that was looking for God to just wipe out a city instead of taking care of it. So God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad. Remember, he was just very angry a minute ago, right? Waiting for God to destroy. Now he's exceeding glad for the gourd. He cared more about the gourd than he did about the people. Jonah was one of our first tree huggers in the Bible. He loved plants. He loved this gourd. But you know what? What is so sad? I looked this up. And you, any of you that have, you know, even part of a brain, you understand this, that liberals, most liberals are what we would call environmentalists, to the point where they would prefer to protect a tree than a baby. Amen. Many liberals, they would rather protect an owl somewhere than to save a baby. They would rather protect an alligator egg in Florida than to save, or the turtle eggs in Florida, than to save a baby's life. And most, I looked this up, most environmentalists are liberal in their social policies. You know what that means? They're all for abortion. But save the plants. Save the trees. Save the garden. But it's okay to kill humans? Does that make any sense to you or I? No, it doesn't make any sense to us. But Jonah is falling into this category. He was exceeding glad for the gourd. But here's over 600,000 people that God is going to spare, that God just saved spiritually and physically, and Jonah is more glad for the gourd. But we have people like that today also. Now, listen, I'm not for going out and burning out down every forest and cutting down every tree and destroying it. I don't just walk up to a plant and stomp on it and, there, take that, you dirty, rotten plant. You know, I mean, I don't think we should be doing that, right? I don't take the chainsaw down there and just give me a tree and just go out and start cutting trees down. No, we don't do that. I mean, I like trees and I like plants. But humans are more important. They are not considered living. I know, well, they are living. Well, they're not living in the sense that God talks about living. I mean, a living individual breathes air somehow. Either the fish, they suck the air out of the water, or we're breathing. I mean, we're living beings. Plants are not that way. And yet people care about those objects more than they do about human beings. Verse 7, God prepared a worm. I like, you know, God is an amazing God. Isn't he just, he's incredible. He prepares the gourd, and he's got Jonah all covered with the gourd. Jonah's all happy. Man, this is good. God, thank you for the gourd. This is wonderful. Now, God, destroy these people. Hurry up. Come on. And then all of a sudden, God prepares a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, and it withered. God, I sometimes scratch my head at this stuff. All right, you gave him the gourd, but now you're destroying the gourd. He's trying to bring Jonah to some realization that it's more important to think about people than it is about the gourd, about the plant. He gave the gourd one day, he took it away the next day. That's kind of like what life is, though. I think what God is saying is, listen, I made these people, and I can take them away just like that. But I'm sparing them. And he's trying to get them to see that he cared more about the gourd than he did about people. And it came to pass when the sun did rise, verse 8, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And so now we have the accommodations of God in verses 6 and 7. In verses 8 and 9, we have the anguish of Jonah. Anguish of Jonah. Look at verse 9. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. God, I'm doing just fine here. That's what Jonah's attitude is. I'm doing okay, God. No, Jonah, you're not doing okay. You've got some real issues, buddy. You know, you need to sit down and talk to somebody. I think that's kind of, you know, when you look at Jonah, he needs to call a preacher friend. He needs to go to a church service somewhere. He needs to go to a preacher's meeting. He needs to do something. Jonah needs some radical help. And he's telling God, yeah, I'm okay to be angry, God. God's trying to get a message across. And those are the last words of Jonah, by the way. Verse 9 are the last words of Jonah. That's what he says. The last thing that we see recorded about Jonah is he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Do you ever go through the Bible? We don't have time for this, but do you ever go through the Bible and study the last words of great people? David had some great last words, and Joshua had some great last words. Joseph had... I mean, some of the people of the Bible had these great last words. They gave out all kinds of neat dissertations and, hey, turn to God and do all this stuff. And for me to, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, Joshua said. And he said, great. Here's what Jonah says, his last words. I do well to be angry, even unto death. Sad, isn't it? Isn't it sad? And so, that's the anguish of Jonah, but in verses 10 and 11, this is the last point, is the affection of God. Remember what I told you the initial title of chapter 4 was? The compassion of God. Here's where we see it, really. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't plant the gourd, Jonah. I did. Remember, Jonah? I brought the gourd up for you. He says, you had pity on the gourd, for which thou hast not labored, neither made it to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God even cared about the cattle in that city. You know, God is an animal lover too, you know. Isn't he? Amen. God created the animals. He created a big difference in animals. It's amazing. But we see the affection of God there in verses 10 and 11. How God was affectionate with these people. He wanted to spare the city. And He did spare the city. The whole city turned to God. And Jonah couldn't see it. He was just so rebellious and so anti-Ninevites. Boy, he just wanted to see them all wiped out. And yet the Lord is making it very clear. Jonah, I saved the city. They all turned to me. They all became believers. There's 120,000 children in that place. See, God, it's nothing said about the adults here in this passage. It only mentions the children. Right? 120,000 children he brings up. They can't discern they don't know the right from the left. So those are young children. God cares about the young children. Nothing about teenagers or the adults, but you know what he's saying? I care about these kids. I care about these children. And this entire city turned to him. God does care about children. He loves children. And we need to love children. God loves these children. God loved that whole city. He didn't want to see it destroyed. And they turned from their wicked ways and God saved them. It's really sad to see the ending of the book of Jonah in this particular way that it ends with Jonah's life. We don't know what happens after that. Jonah could have gotten right with God. I give him the benefit of the doubt. I think he did. I think eventually he did. But this is one of those things in his life. And you've gone through some things like this before in your life. Maybe. Times of depression. Times of discouragement. Where you just want to argue with God. You're right and God's wrong. Many times I've talked to people like that. They're right and God's wrong. And nothing you say to them can make them change their mind. They're right, God's wrong, and that's it. That's the way Jonah was. Jonah was right, God is wrong. God, you're wrong for saving those people. Sad, isn't it? Folks, listen, maybe you're going through something here tonight. I don't know. Maybe you're going through some depression, discouragement. I have no clue. But if you are, don't stay there very long. They say that Charles Spurgeon, one of the greatest Baptist preachers that ever lived, saw more souls saved probably than anybody. Had a huge church of over 5,000 people back in the 1800s. They say that he fought depression on a regular basis. Here's a man that people just, they seek after his sermons. They seek after his books. And many people collect the books of Spurgeon and writings of Spurgeon. He has a great devotional that many people read. And yet, there's a man that fought depression and discouragement. And so, everybody goes through it. But don't stay there very long. If you're discouraged tonight, there's no need to stay there beyond tonight. You can really get out of it tonight. you're depressed tonight, you can get out of it. Don't be a Jonah. Don't end your life like he ended his life the way it's stated. Don't do that. Be encouraged in the Lord. David had to encourage himself in the Lord. I mean, he was fighting a lot of things too. And what he did was he just encouraged himself in the Lord. And what better way to encourage yourself than in the Lord and in His Word? Get in the Bible and ask God to help you, and He will help you. Father, thank You again for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for this book. Lord, we do pray and ask that You'd continue to work in our lives and hearts. Lord, I just pray that if there's some people or a person tonight,